month of December is the month of gift giving because it's the month that we celebrate Jesus. Amen. We celebrate Christmas. But what an opportunity the month of December is to consider all of the gifts that we have in Christ. And how many of you know we have incredible, tremendous gifts in Jesus? The scripture says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But how does eternal life happen in a world of sin and darkness? How many of you know we are living in a time of great sin and darkness? So how can eternal life happen? How can sinful people receive eternal life? It's all because of this gift. And I want to talk to you today for a few moments about this gift. Because the gift that I want to talk to you about is the gift of redemption. The gift of redemption. So I'll draw your attention to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 may not be on the Christmas reading list. We would normally go to, Matthew chapter 2 or Luke chapter 2. But I'm here to tell you what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 5 is Christmas material. And this is John's vision of what he saw taking place around the throne of God. How many of you know that things are happening around the throne of God? Always. Things are always happening around the throne of God. All right, so John has this incredible vision, and he sees all of this activity around the throne of God. All right, so we pick up the narrative in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." How many of you know the Lamb is Jesus? "Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Look at verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Hallelujah. What an incredible picture. And we find in these verses the gift of redemption. Because the scripture says, if you'll notice verse 9, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." You have redeemed us. I want to zero in on that word redeem. What does redemption mean? Now, if we think of the word redeem, we may think of, going to a store, department store or a grocery store, and we may have a coupon, and even on the coupon, it will generally have a value stated, of course, of what the coupon, the amount that the coupon will remove from the selling price, it'll usually have on the bottom, redeem by, and it'll have a date, right? Redeem by. In other words, go in and use it. You know, if you have a gift card, you go into a store and you redeem the value of that gift card. So, you know, we have these concepts, you know, of this word redeem. But the scripture says that Jesus has redeemed us to God by his blood. So what does that mean? What does redemption mean? Let's zero in on that today and answer that question. First of all, the word redeem means to buy out. The idea or the concept is to purchase a slave's freedom. Now, consider this. We find this in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Listen to what this says. He says, "Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether that be to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, right doing, and right standing with God. But thank God, though you were once slaves of sin," he's writing to born-again believers. Scripture is addressed to believers. That's why they are called letters or epistles to the local churches in the New Testament. You know, so this is a reference to born-again believers. He says, "Thank God you were once slaves of sin, but you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed." That, my friend, is the power of the gospel. We are instructed and we are committed to the gospel. He goes on in verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will, in thought, in purpose, and in action." So in other words, when someone becomes a born-again child of God, their life changes. And if their life doesn't change, then the validity of their salvation is questioned. Because there's a lot of people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Well, the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. Demons believe and they tremble. You know, and we live amidst a culture of what is called easy believism. Well, I believe in the Lord, but you have to serve him. And he's telling us that right here, because you're serving. Even the iconic musician, singer, Bob Dylan understood that. When he wrote that song years ago, "You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." Everybody is serving somebody. And Paul is saying that right here. He's saying you either serve sin or you serve God. Amen. You either serve unrighteousness or you serve righteousness. You are either influenced by one or you are conforming to the divine purpose and will. So the word redeem, it means to buy out. So the scripture says that whoever you continually surrender yourselves to, that is who you are serving. So if you are redeemed, if you are a redeemed child of God, you are no longer, and that's exactly what he's stating here, you are no longer in bondage to sin. It has no power and no authority in your life. See, redemption is the act of buying something back or paying a price or a ransom to return something to your possession. All right, so if we go back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam became a possession of demonic authority because of his choice of sin. How many of you realize the same principle applies today? If you make a choice, a sinful choice, that sin enslaves you. And it can be sexual sin, it can be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be money, covetousness. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Whatever you serve, whatever you are surrendered to, whatever sin choice you make, it will dominate you. It will control you. You don't have to drive very far in the city of New Orleans to see the ravages of sin every day. and what it does to people's lives, because they are in bondage. They are in slavery. Adam, by his sin choice, he became enslaved to sin. He became enslaved to unrighteousness. So the work of redemption is that Jesus has purchased our freedom. See, because redemption is the act of buying something back or paying a price or ransom to return something to one's possession. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 20:28 that his very purpose was to give his life as a ransom for many. In 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul declared that Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He gave his very life as a ransom. The word redemption is the English translation of the Greek word agorazo, meaning to purchase in the marketplace. In ancient times, it referred to the act of buying a slave, and it meant to free someone from chains, from prison, or from slavery. At one time, I was a slave to the devil, but not anymore. If you're a born-again child of God, at one time, you were a slave to the devil, but not anymore. If you're not a born-again child of God, I'm here to tell you right here, right now, today, you're a slave of the devil. That sounds strong. It needs to be strong. Because there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to avoid. Hell, oh, I know we're not supposed to preach hell. That don't bring crowds. Well, we better get back to preaching hell, because it's real. Amen. And there's going to be a lot of people that go there. But the good news is nobody has to go there. That's why Peter said God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. Unfortunately, not everybody makes the choice and decision. Not everybody steps into the power of redemption. But thank God it's offered to everybody. He wants to purchase us. He wants to break the power of Satan's control so we are no longer dominated by sin. So that, my friends, is why Paul said, "Do you not know that whatever you continually surrender yourselves to, you are slaves of what you obey?" That's why I believe that a lot of people have an apple dangling over their heads, and they just keep eating from that apple. That apple could be sexual sin. That apple could be, it could be the wrong pursuit of worldliness. That apple could be a wrong relationship. That apple could be all kind of things. All the works of the flesh, for they are many. You read about them in Galatians chapter 5. And I believe that, listen, this might sound a little old school, but I'm here to tell you today that when a person becomes a born-again child of God, they sell out to the purpose of God. And their life is never, ever the same again. I never have bought into this idea or this concept of what is termed nominal Christianity. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere. But yet we have this term, nominal Christianity. In other words, it's people that are, you know, they're kind of in, but they're kind of out. You know, they're kind of in the Lord, but they're in the world. And no such concept found in the Bible. Amen? It's either all or nothing. You don't get a little bit of Jesus. Yeah, I don't find any worship song that says, "Just give me a little bit of Jesus." Do you? I don't think there may be some out there, but I'm not familiar with them. And if there is, I'm here to tell you, it's not biblical. Amen? It's all. Amen. He redeemed. He doesn't just purchase a part of us. He redeems all of us. Mind, body, soul, spirit, thought life, everything. Everything is purchased. That's the power of redemption. That, my friend, is the gift of redemption. He has set us free. What does redemption mean? Well, let me move on to the next thought. Believers have been set free from the devil. Can I get an amen? Set free from the devil. I love this passage of scripture in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, listen to what this says in verse 12 to verse 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. I wish I had time to expound some of these words in here today because they're loaded with meaning. The word qualified, the word partakers, the word inheritance. All of these words are loaded with meaning. I don't have time to expound on all of them today. But he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. Notice this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us. In other words, there's been a transfer. You ever transferred out of a class when you were in high school or in college, and or maybe you wanted to transfer from one boss to a better boss? Anybody ever been there? Sure you have. Amen. A transfer. Well, this is the greatest transfer that I know in all of history. When it says that we have been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of his love. And then in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Redemption, redemption, the power of redemption. We have been set free from the devil. Now, I want you to notice the word power because it's a very, very important word. In the Greek New Testament, there are two primary Greek words for the English word power. And the one that is used here that we find in the usage in Colossians 1, that we have been delivered or set free from the power, it's verse 13, from the power of darkness. The word power used here, it means authoritative power. So we have been set free from the authority of the devil. Are y'all with me? We are no longer under the authoritative power of the devil. We are set free from the authority of the devil. Now, another aspect of this word power, it means jurisdiction. Now, the word jurisdiction, the English word jurisdiction, that is a legal word. It's a word used in legal systems of courts and judges, and, you know, lawyers understand this word very well. It implies the legal authority and the power to execute authority. All right, now, that's loaded with meaning. Because what the scripture is teaching us is that Satan, because of Adam's fall, because of Adam's sin choice, are y'all with me? God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge. Adam said, it'll be all right. And he ate of the tree of knowledge. But it wasn't all right. Everything changed. Everything. Death came in. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of a sudden, the title deed of the earth was lost. All of a sudden, Adam's power and authority. Now think of it. God gave Adam the commission to name all of the creatures of the earth. Whatever Adam named them, that was their name. God. Now how many of you know, man, that's authority, right? That's authority. He gave him that power. You can read it. It's in the book of Genesis. Whatever Adam called them, that is what they were named. All of a sudden, here come all these animals. Well, that furry friend, that's a dog right there. We'll call that dog. And then here comes, you know, a creature going, meow. That's a cat. We'll call that cat. I mean, can you imagine that? Raccoons. Sometimes we see raccoons when we fish. And I said, there's Rocky. Rocky the raccoon. The mass bandit. Because that raccoon's all easy. And sometimes been out there fishing and catch a fish. And it might be a little undersized fish. Throw it to the raccoon. And raccoon would be on it. You know, he said, man, thank you. Free breakfast. And every time I would do that, I would say, that's the kind of guy I am. Kind of an inside joke in our family. Y'all pardon my foolishness today. But Adam had that incredible authority that he named all of the creation of God. So the scripture is teaching us that there was authority that was surrendered. And that's how Satan controls people. Think of how the devil controls people. And those who are demon-possessed, they also want to control people. Are y'all still with me? I was watching a television program. It was a story of a young couple got married. They from high school. They knew each other from high school. And, you know, guy was seemed to be a great guy. And, you know, they went to the movies, started dating, and ended up getting married, had three children together. Something happened to this man. Now, the storyline didn't really reveal how or what, but something happened to this man, and he became obsessed with control. And he controlled his wife. I mean, she couldn't spend a dollar without him authorizing it. She couldn't leave the house without him giving approval. I mean, it was, you know, and then he began to beat her. And ultimately, she escaped from his power, but he killed her mother. Sad, sad story. How many of you know there's a lot of sad stories in the world in which we live? Amen. Because Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I have come to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. But the devil's work is always to steal, kill, destroy. So he executes that authority. And then those that really become demon possessed, they begin to take on his nature and his characteristic. You know, thank God that lady escaped with her life and with her children's lives. I remember going to, years ago, I was called to go make a hospital visit. Went to pray for a lady in the hospital. She, her husband had killed himself, and he thought he had killed her because you know, he kept her in the house, I think like several days, just beating her every day, just beating her, and thought he had killed her, thought she was dead, and then he turned the gun on himself, and killed himself, and I went to make that visit in the hospital. And to pray, and thank God that lady recovered and you know, went on with life, you know. But the stories in our world today, my friend, so illustrates what happens when somebody surrenders to the devil. Because the devil, he doesn't just keep it at one level. He keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more someone surrenders to him, the more power that he has, the more jurisdiction that he has. But thank God, the good news of the gospel is that we have been set free from his jurisdiction. He has no power, no authority over us whatsoever, unless we chomp on the apple. But if you don't chomp on the apple, and that's why I always say, if you want to successfully serve God, if you want to be effective in your service for God, you have to identify your area of weakness. And once you identify your area of weakness, you are well on your way to living in victory. Because the devil doesn't attack you where you're strong. He attacks you where you're weak. Amen. He attacks you where you're weak. So identify it. This is an area of weakness in my life, so I need to fortify that area. I need to surround myself with people. One of the greatest challenges when I became a born-again Christian, and I was just in the 9 o'clock service today as a brother, a member of our church, and you know, he was a football coach, and he was in, you know, West Jefferson High School. Of course, he's several years older than I am. But he was in the school. He was on staff at the school. And he was telling me today, he said, you should have shared a little bit of your story, you know, about your days at West Jeff. You know, and, you know, the times when you were arrested in school. And I said they done heard all those stories, you know. I said sometimes I'll share it when I feel led to share it, because the Holy Spirit will have me share it because somebody needs it. Amen. Somebody needs it. I don't know if anybody needs it today, but he was telling me, you know, because he was complimenting the message of what I was talking about, you know. And he said, and then when you got saved, he said, I remember in the office that they said, we got another problem. Simply because we were preaching in the school. There were times when you could still preach in the school. It wasn't legal then either, but we did it anyway. We would go and put Jesus Saved tracks. We had our Scotch tape and we had our gospel tracks. And we go to, they had two entrances to the office, and we had our gospel tracks. And on each side of the entry door, we would tape a Jesus Saved track on the office door. They hated that. But I mean, what do they want? You know, you want unrighteousness, or you want holiness? Well, we gave you the unrighteousness. Now we're giving you the holiness. It's your choice. What you going to do? Amen. But they'd come and rip those things off of there. You know, they'd rip those tracks. And then they would reprimand us. We're like, we can't please these people. You know, I mean, one year, you know, we're committing acts of violence. The next year, we're trying to get people saved. And they don't want us to have a revival. But how many of you know, when you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, your life is not the same. Hallelujah. It has changed. Things have happened because it's the gift of redemption, my friend. Let me move on to the next thing. I love this one because Jesus closed the door on the devil. He closed the door. Have you closed the door on the devil? Consider this story in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is a reference to Jesus. It says in verse 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, that means when Jesus walked on this earth, in the days of his ministry, of his time here on earth, in the days of his flesh, he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. That always intrigues me, that Jesus, as the Son of God, had a godly fear. And then it goes on and it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. So the Son of God himself had a godly fear, and the Son of God himself learned obedience. So if he had to learn it, I have to learn it. If he had it, I need to have it. All right, so the Bible is talking about his time on earth and what he went through. The days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with cries and tears. And this is a reference. The scripture records two intense attacks from Satan against Jesus. Two of them. And we find it referenced right here. The first one was the temptation in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Bible says Jesus was on a 40-day fast. He had fasted so long. I mean, man, you talk about on fire for God. You talk about being sensitive to the Father's presence. Jesus was walking in glory. 40-day fast. And the scripture says he was at the point of starvation. And then here comes the devil. And what does the devil question him about? His authority. If you're a son, make these stones bread. If you're a son, if you are who you say you are, if you have the authority you say you have, then cast yourself down from this pinnacle. And it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you. And then he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you all the wealth. How many of you know the devil's got his prosperity plan? He said, I'll give you all the wealth. You want fame? You want fortune? I'll give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, at that point, Jesus had had enough. And he said, get behind me, devil. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now listen, think of this. All right, because Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So whatever gets our worship gets our service. Did y'all catch that? So whatever gets our worship gets our service. Whatever we value, that's what we serve. That's why he said in Romans chapter 6, whatever we continuously surrender to, that is what is going to dominate our life. See, people today are bound by all kinds of things. They're bound by drugs. They're bound by alcohol. I mean, drugs, opioid addiction, destroying lives, snuffing them out, young lives every single day. Listen, there's more than a sin choice there. There is demonic power that is over that. You're not just fighting a sin. You're fighting a demon. You're fighting a spirit of darkness. You are fighting the authority of the devil himself. Jesus came up against it also in Matthew chapter 4. The second reference that we find here in Hebrews 5 is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26. On the eve of the crucifixion. And the Bible says that his soul was exceedingly troubled. I am telling you, there were demons that were assaulting him in that moment. And he was so, he was at the breaking point. He was so beat down emotionally and mentally. And he prayed that prayer, Father, if there's any way, any possibility, take this cup from me. But then he qualified it, nevertheless. Whenever you see a nevertheless in the Bible, there's a shift, there's a change. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the scripture says that his tears and his praying, it was in his sweat, that it was like his sweat was like drops of blood coming out of his body. I mean, that's intense. See, both of these examples, both of these references, the temptation in the wilderness, the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, both of these examples are really a battle for authority. Satan had won against Adam. He's trying to win against Christ, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it. Isn't it interesting, though, that throughout the ministry of Christ, all the Christ rejectors, they were always challenging his authority. His disciples go through the fields, and they're picking from the fields, and they're eating. The Christ rejectors, the religious crowd. It's against the law. You can't do that. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. You know, Jesus heals the lame man. And then says, son, your sins are forgiven you. What do they do? Who gave this man? This man, he's amazing. Only God can forgive sin. Challenging his authority. He's on the cross. They're walking by. Oh, there's that guy that said he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Well, if you got so much authority, why don't you come down from that cross? Are y'all with me? It was always a battle for his authority. But Jesus, every single time, closed the door on the devil. How did he do it? How did he close the door on the devil? By obedience to the Father's authority. Every time he submitted to the Father's authority, he stepped into authority. After he was tried in the after he went through the temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, you follow the storyline, and immediately after that experience, Jesus began his great Galilean ministry. Then people are being healed. Demons are being cast out. Meals are being provided free. That always draws a crowd. Free asparagus, they'll come out. Free broccoli. Most people don't like any of that stuff. But when it's got that word free, amen. Everybody, he began his great ministry. He stepped into a level of authority. Hallelujah. Closed the door on the devil. My friend, every time you and I make a decision to follow God's word, to be obedient to his word, we close the door on the devil. And how many of you know the devil's always throwing stuff at you? Trying to seduce you in. Some of you thinking about getting that new car. December can be a month to remember. Y'all seen that Lexus commercial? If you got it, more power to you. But the devil's always throwing things to us. Always trying to tempt us. Always trying to seduce us. Why does he do that? Because he's not worried about the people on Bourbon Street. He's not worried about those in the strip clubs. They're already in slavery. They're already in bondage. He's got authority over them. It's the ones that he don't have authority over. That's the ones he's always after. Because he wants to get that authority back. But Jesus closed the door on the devil. And every time we make a decision to honor God, to obey God's word, we close the door on the devil. And when we do, we step into a new level of authority. See, because authority is based upon levels. See, that's why the Bible talks about promotion. Promotion comes from the Lord, says in the book of Psalms. Amen? See, we're talking about spiritual promotion. There's a lot of people that they stay weak in their walk with God. They stay weak. Are you strong today? Or are you weak? If you're not strong, I implore you, I challenge you. And I give you the message today. You can be so strong. And the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God. That you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore. Hallelujah. We can do it. We can do it because of authority. The authority that he's given us. He closed the door on the devil. My friend, keep closing the door on the devil. And every time you do it, I'm telling you, you will step into a little more of God's power. A little more of God's anointing. Hallelujah. Jesus lived it. He walked in it because he was always closing the door on the devil. Let me move on to the next thing. We're going to conclude in just a minute. The shift of authority releases praise. There has been a shift of authority because of what Jesus did. The gift of redemption. It's the gift of redemption. Because of the gift of redemption, there has been a shift of authority. And because there has been a shift of authority, praise is released. Worship is released. Somebody that is walking with God, listen, you can't keep them out of the house of God. You can't keep them away from his presence. Somebody who is really walking with God, they are stepping into their authority. And I am telling you, they are walking it. They are living it. And you can't shut them up or shut them down. Hallelujah. Because they're on fire for God. They're living in the authority. That praise has been released. That worship has been released. This is why the psalmist said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed, come on, somebody. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. There's a reason why the Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. That's redemption. By the power of our testimony. That's authority. Are y'all with me? Hallelujah. Man, I'm so glad I'm not bound by sin. I'm so glad I'm free. I'm not dead anymore. At one time I was dead in trespasses and sin. But oh, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's why the Bible says, whom the Lord has delivered, he has redeemed us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because he has redeemed us. Notice what it says, from the hand of the enemy. Devil, you don't have any jurisdiction in my life. Hallelujah. But every day, I have to commit to that. That's why Paul said, I die daily. The self life. We have to contend with the self life. We go to the marina to go fishing, and if you don't get in that boat line, if you just sit there, you know, watching everybody, they're just going to keep cutting right in front of you. Do you know why that is? Because people are selfish by nature. Go to Walmart on Black Friday, and you're trying to get that 65-inch. I already got one. So I don't need any of the Black Friday stuff, because I got it all. Don't need it. Thank God. But you go to Walmart on Black Friday, they got that 65-inch TV for $99. All right, maybe not that cheap. Just think if it was. All right, they got it on sale for, I don't know, what do they sell these things for today? I don't, what's a real steal? $3.99. And they're gonna bust the door down. Now, shouldn't those people be nice and say, "Well, after you, sir. Well, after you, ma'am. Go ahead and get yours, and you go ahead and get yours." And do they do that? They're like, "Get out of my way! I'm going to get my TV." Right? Because we live in a world of selfishness. They can't help it. It's just, it's in our nature. I went to Lowe's because I wanted to go get a drill, a Black Friday special. Well, you know, I go strolling in at 3:00. Now, how many of y'all know the real hot tools for Black Friday at 3:00? All they had was they had the nice cardboard display. And it was funny because I walked on the back of the display and I started shaking the cardboard. I don't know why I did that. It was such a nice display. And I thought, well, maybe there's one hiding in there that nobody saw. So I didn't get that $49 drill. But the good news is I already have four. But it was a good price. So maybe give thanks to God for what I have. Let me end with this right here. See, because the shift of authority, my friend, the world don't understand it. Unless you have experienced it, you can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. But once it happens to you, once you experience the power and the gift of redemption, and you get a revelation of it. See, now this is such a key point as we conclude. Because redemption restores kingship. Going back to our text in Revelation chapter 5, notice verse 10. Verse 10, he says, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Where was Adam reigning in the beginning? On the earth. He had authority, but he forfeited it. Notice what the scripture says here. It says, he will make us kings and priests to God. One of the new translations says a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, they had a priest, a high priest, that once a year would make atonement for the sins of the people. It was all symbolic. And the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. And that's why they would always tie a rope around his leg, because if there was any sin in his life, bam, he'd be struck dead by the power of God. Nobody's going in after him. The pay was high, too. Nobody wanted the job. So they tie the rope. Nobody, we just yank him out. We're not going in the presence of God. Isn't it incredible that God says now there's one mediator? Hello, somebody. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's only one. So we don't need anybody else. Isn't this amazing that God restores the authority of kingship and priesthood? I don't have time to preach on this today, but what I'm talking to you about in this last point is the priesthood of the believer. Is that every born-again child of God, we have a spiritual priesthood. Let me illustrate it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at what Peter says. He says that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Are you getting this? And this is incredible truth, that we are to show forth the praises of him. We are a royal priesthood, dedicated nation. God's own purchased, hallelujah, the gift of redemption, his purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This phrase, kings and priests, it is a reflection of the privileged status as heirs to the kingdom of God. And that, my friend, is the reason why for a believer, the fear of death is removed. It's removed. It's removed. Hallelujah. Because we have been made partakers, or as we read in Colossians, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom of God.